Well, friends, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 4 as we consider how to faithfully listen to the Word. How to faithfully listen to the Word, and we'll find the answer to that in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4 and examining all the way down to verse 15. Luke records, "Now when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him," that is, to Christ, "he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns. And when the thorns grew up with it, they choked it out. And other seed fell into good soil. And growing up, it produced a crop 100 times as great." And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road and those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones which have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and do not bear ripe fruit. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." This is the word of our Lord. Now, friends, as you know, we are hoping to start a series in Romans, and the time is upon us. So, Lord willing, next Sunday we will start in the book of Romans, something that I'm eagerly anticipating, and I hope many of you are too. But as I said before, this is something we're going to do together in partnership. We're going to be studying Paul's letter to the Romans together. It's not only the work of the preacher, but it's the work of the church together. And so while we as a church place a lot of emphasis on the preaching of the word and therefore have very high expectations of the preacher, rightly so, we rightly expect the preacher to faithfully prepare to explain and apply God's word to us. After all, we know this is what God expects of elders. And God said in 2 Timothy 2:15 that they need to be diligent to present themselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's an emphasis that God places, and therefore an emphasis that we place on the preaching of the word. However, where we perhaps don't place enough emphasis is on the listening to the word. You see, God has great expectations of the preacher. We know that. But he also places equally significant expectations on the listeners too. And so I want to remind you, before we begin our series in Romans, of our responsibilities together, to partner together as preacher and as listeners in order to hear God's word and to listen faithfully. You see, the Gospels are full of Jesus repeatedly saying to his audience, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I think the New English Translation captures the sense of Jesus' words well when it translates them as, "The one who has ears to hear had better listen." You'd better listen. To put it in simpler terms, Jesus' command to you as those who hear the word preached is this: listen up. Listen up. You see, the biblical concept of listening is very important in understanding how God expects you to respond as those who receive the word through preaching and teaching in church. Now, the Hebrew word shama means to hear, to listen, and to obey. Now, sometimes we try to draw a distinction between hearing and listening. When we hear, of course, we receive audio transmissions through sound waves and successfully capture them with our ears. But we all know that there's a difference between simply capturing the audio as hearing and listening to the message that was communicated. Parents have to repeatedly ask their children if they're listening to their instruction. And so to give focus and attention in order to understand and respond is what we mean by listening. It implies an act of focus and attention, a diligence to do what is being required. Those who hear God's word are called to listen to it with careful attention in order to both understand and rightly respond with faith and obedience. As Jesus said, the one whose ears to hear had better listen. However, while we do sometimes niggle about a distinction between hearing and listening, there's simply no biblical distinction between listening and obeying. In fact, the Hebrew word shema carries all three senses that we have in English, because a command to hear is also a command to listen. And listening faithfully is demonstrating by obeying faithfully. And so at least in the way that the Hebrew writers use it, that's then echoed again in the Greek writers of the New Testament, there's no distinction between listening and obeying. And so when Jesus told his audience to listen up, he was telling them to listen with careful attention in order to understand and obey what he was teaching them. Now, his brother James understood God's expectations for us as listeners of the word when he wrote in James 1:22. He said, "Become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." James had evidently learned to listen up from his brother Jesus. He knew that there's no purpose in merely hearing the word if you're not going to do the word, if you're not going to practice its requirements. So faithfully listening to God's word then is the essence of what it means to rightly respond to its message. God has high expectations of the preacher, but he also has high expectations of those who listen to the preacher as he explains and applies God's word. Now we do as a church place good and appropriate emphasis on expository preaching, but we also need to place an equal emphasis on what one author calls expository listening. The church at large has overlooked and neglected for far too long the responsibility of all who hear God's word to listen faithfully. Now, whether you realize it or not, your response to the preaching and the teaching of Scripture is a matter of eternal consequence. As author David Clarkson writes, "Hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends on it. If you fail here," he writes, "your souls perish without remedy. For salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. It's an act of eternal consequence. As he says, according to our hearing, so shall be the state of our souls to eternity." And so, there are eternal consequences to how well you listen to God's word. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about listening to the word. In fact, there are four truths that summarize everything that Scripture says about our responsibility to faithfully listen to the word. The following four truths just briefly sum up what the Bible says about listening. Number one, God has spoken and commands us to listen and obey what he has said. God has spoken in his word, and he expects us to listen and obey what he has commanded. Secondly, we all fail to listen to and obey God and deserve to be punished by him. Ever since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, it's been true of all humanity. We do not listen and obey. It's the essence of our sin. Therefore, we deserve to be punished by God. Number three, God grants us the ability to listen and obey him by his Holy Spirit, whom we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. In order to be a faithful listener, in order to be an expository listener, you cannot change your own inability to listen and obey. God has to grant it to you as a grace gift. God's the one ultimately to make you a faithful listener. But fourth, God promises to bless us both now and for all eternity if we listen to and obey him. There are eternal consequences, but they're not exclusively negative. Many of them are wonderfully positive, as we are promised blessings if we will listen and obey God's word. And so God calls both the preacher and his audience to faithfulness in their roles in order that God might accomplish his purposes through the work of his word. That requires a partnership. A faithful partnership between preacher and audience. Now, God's purposes for the ministry of his word are clearly described by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. There he says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God gives us his God-breathed scripture to accomplish all that he needs to within the church. It trains us, it teaches us, and it helps those who minister to us to do everything that they need to do, because the scripture is all sufficient. In Acts 20, verse 32, we read that it is the word of God's grace which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. And so it is all sufficient both to save and to sanctify God's chosen people. Therefore, the preacher is responsible to accurately interpret and clearly communicate the meaning of Scripture in order to carefully and courageously apply it to his audience. But the hearers are responsible to listen with focus and attention in order to understand and respond with faith and obedience to what God has said. As both preacher and hearers do their work faithfully, the result is that sinners are saved and saints are sanctified by the all-sufficient power of the Word of God. So what God expects then is a partnership between the one who preaches and those who listen. Paul describes this partnership even that he enjoyed with the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, we also thank God without ceasing that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. And so as Pastor Ken Ramey writes in his book, Expository Listening, he says, in order for you to receive the maximum benefit from the sermons you hear, you must partner with the preacher so that the word of God accomplishes its intended purpose of transforming your life. Preaching of God's word is meant to change your life. It's meant to make you and mature you as a disciple of our Lord. But in order for you to receive the maximum benefit, as Ken Ramey says, you need to partner with the preacher. He continues, he says, nothing creates a more explosive, electrifying, life-changing atmosphere than when the lightning bolts from a spirit-empowered preacher hit the lightning rods of spirit-illuminated listeners. That's why Jesus calls on you to listen up. Your faithfulness in listening to faithful preaching will have life-transforming results, which is exactly what God intends. So as Jesus said, and as Luke recorded, the one who has ears to hear had better listen. There's no better text in Scripture to instruct us on how to faithfully listen to the word than Jesus' parable of the soils, which is what we more commonly refer to as the parable of the sower. And so as we study then Luke 8 verses 4 to 15, we'll look at four soils and four hearts. And as we do that, we will be instructed in how to faithfully listen to the word of God. Four soils, four hearts that will instruct us in how to faithfully listen to the Word of God. So let's begin with four soils that we see in verses 4 to 8. Four soils in verses 4 to 8. Now, as we know, there are multiple accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. And so in Matthew and Mark's accounts of this same parable, we have a little bit more detail of the setting in which Jesus told this parable. Mark records, in fact, in Mark 4:1, that Jesus began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Now, as Jesus' fame grew and thousands of people flocked to him to see and experience his miracles, it became impossible for him to teach the crowds without some distance between them. Not only would there have been a danger of a chaotic mob of people pushing and shoving one another to get closer to Jesus, but the large crowds would also need to hear him clearly. So, Jesus would get into a boat and have it anchored a short way offshore. That would firstly provide a safety barrier, but at the same time, the hills overlooking the Galilean shore would create a natural amphitheater. With even the slightest onshore breeze, Jesus' voice would have carried loudly and clearly to the ears of thousands gathered to hear him. And so, while Jesus made sure that everyone heard, Luke will go on to make it clear that only those who listened faithfully would experience the life-transforming effect of the message. Everyone would hear, but not necessarily everyone would listen faithfully. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus chose to use a parable to teach this lesson. Look again at verse 4 in our text. As we see that when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. Now, the nature and the purpose of Jesus' parables has often been misunderstood. There are few texts that are more misused and abused by allegorical interpretation than Jesus' parables. However, there is no need for us to find the matter confusing. In fact, a helpful definition of a parable is given to us by one author who said that a parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. I'll give that to you again. A parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. Now, as we'll learn later, Jesus spoke in parables in order to reveal truth to his faithful listeners and to conceal it from those who had hard hearts. It had dual purpose, to reveal it to faithful listeners and to conceal it from those who would refuse because of their hard hearts. And so Jesus chose to use a word picture that would have been very familiar to his audience. Those who heard Jesus were well acquainted with farming crops in order to provide food for their daily sustenance. So Jesus paints a picture that would have been seen by countless times, as we read in verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed, a common occurrence in daily life there for his audience. Now, historians tell us that a farmer in Jesus' day would have used what's called the broadcast method of sowing seed. The farmer would carry a bag of grain over his shoulder or by his side, and from the bag he would toss the seed in arcs, trying to cover as much ground as possible. Of course, if you do that, not all the seed is going to reach the field, as Jesus tells us in his description of the first soil, so to speak. That is the rock-hard soil. The first soil we find is the rock-hard soil, as we see in verse 5. Jesus says, as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now, fields in the first century Israel were long, narrow strips that were marked off and surrounded by footpaths, not by fences or hedges. And so the first soil that Jesus describes is this roadside soil, this footpath on the boundary of the field. Such a well-beaten footpath, which remained unplowed, in that arid climate would become as hard as concrete. The sun would bake down upon that well-worn path, and it would become impenetrable to the seed. Any seed that landed on this rock-hard soil had no hope of penetrating the ground in order to sprout. It would simply lie there and either be trampled underfoot, because it was a footpath after all, or eaten by the eager and opportunistic birds. Jesus describes a second soil, though. It's not only the rock-hard soil, but secondly, the shallow soil. We find in verse 6, the shallow soil. Jesus says, "The other seed fell on rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture." Now, contrary to what we've often heard described, Jesus isn't referring to rocky soil that's filled with large rocks that lie on the surface of the ground. Any competent farmer would diligently remove such rocks when he prepared the field. Jesus, rather, is describing a layer of limestone rock under the field, under its surface. It would have been covered by a shallow layer of good soil on top. Unfortunately, it was invisible to the eye and just deep enough to avoid the farmer's plow. However, the shallow soil on top of the limestone would not be deep enough nor moist enough to sustain the farmer's crops. And you can imagine how frustrating this kind of soil would be. It would look good to the eye, and yet it would produce no crop for the faithful farmer. While the seed would sprout up quickly and initially produce a very leafy plant, any experienced farmer would recognize this as a sign of trouble, not a sign of fertility. There's a third kind of soil that Jesus describes in verse 7, the weed-infested soil. The weed-infested soil. Verse 7 says, "And other seed fell among the thorns, and then the thorns grew up with it, and they choked it out." Now this ground was filled with useless thorns and thistles. The Greek word for thorns is the word acantha, which refers to a Mediterranean shrub with spiny leaves. Now, anyone who's ever gardened or farmed knows how difficult it is to get rid of weeds. Even the smallest remnant of a root or the scattering of just a few seeds from a weed, when you pull it out, we'll see the weeds quickly return to take over. Try to get them out of your lawn once you get them in there among your grass. Now, a freshly plowed field may be filled with noxious weeds waiting to sprout and sprout up in the cultivated soil. These weeds will suck up the soil's moisture, drain out all of the nutrients, block the sunlight from the crops, and proceed to choke the life out of everything that was growing in the field. Thankfully, though, there was a fourth soil. There was a fourth soil. Not only the rock-hard soil, the shallow soil, the weed-infested soil, but praise God, there was the fertile soil. The fourth kind, the fertile soil, as we find in verse 8. Jesus says, "And other seed fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced a crop 100 times as great." Now, of course, and thankfully so, not all of the farmer's seed would go to waste on bad soil. Most of it would land in fertile soil as he carefully worked to enjoy a rich harvest as the reward for his labors. Now, the seed that lands on the cultivated soil can penetrate deeply and therefore produce a strong root system. This is clean soil, free from weeds, with room for the crop to thrive. It's soil that has been well prepared. And Jesus said that the seed in this fertile soil will produce an abundant harvest. In fact, the farmer's return on investment might vary, as Matthew and Mark record, either 30, 60, or 100-fold profit. Now, 30 or 60 would be staggering. You can imagine a 30 or a 60-fold return on your investment. But 100-fold would have been unimaginably profitable for this farmer. As verse 8 continues, though, as Jesus said these things, Luke records that he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, the parable ends with Jesus calling on all who heard him, everyone in the audience, to listen up, to listen faithfully to what he had just taught them. If they were going to get anything out of it, they needed to listen faithfully. So, listen up. And Jesus reinforces this call to listen with focus and attention in order to understand and obey. He may have painted a familiar picture for his audience, but no one, not even his disciples, knew how to understand it. They may have recognized the picture, but had no idea what he meant by it. That's why we see in verse 9. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Now, before Jesus explains the parable's meaning, he gets to the heart of faithful listening. He says in verse 10, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now, when the Bible refers to a mystery or to mysteries, it's referring to something that was either partially or completely hidden at one time, but that has now been fully revealed in the New Testament. For example, the incarnation of the Son of God, the inclusion of Gentiles in the gospel, or even the gospel message itself were all mysteries. They were spiritual truths that were obscure or totally hidden under the old covenant, but have now been fully revealed in the new. What Jesus does then is quote words of God's judgment from Isaiah 6, verse 9. And in doing so, he's teaching an important lesson, that the heart that has the desire and ability to listen and obey God's message can only be given by God himself. God is the one who makes faithful listeners. God is the one who gives you the heart to listen and to obey his word. God grants that ability by sovereign grace. However, while a listening heart must be granted by God, as Jesus says, that listening heart is demonstrated by the careful attention and interest of the faithful listener. That's how you know whether God has granted you the heart to listen faithfully. You will pay careful attention and give focused interest on the message. And what Jesus is saying in verse 10 is that the revealing of the mystery was purposefully subtle, so that the only people who got it were authentic believers who were eager to learn the truth. They were the ones who had ears to hear. Now, as MacArthur says, they understood the truth Jesus was teaching, but not through some special clairvoyance or preternatural ability, but because they had enough interest to ask Jesus for the interpretation. And so having ears to hear, as Jesus describes it, was not some sort of supernatural gift that God bestowed. Simply, it was those who cared enough to know the meaning that they went to Jesus to ask. It was as simple as that. You see, the disciples came and asked for the interpretation while the rest of the crowd left, feeling content in their ignorance. And so to the disciples alone, the only ones who had the ears to hear, Jesus then explained the parable. And Jesus will later say again after his explanation in Luke 8:18 that you need to beware how you listen. See, there is responsibility for us. Though God grants us a listening heart, we have the responsibility to listen. So beware how you listen, Jesus says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. So Jesus' parable was carefully crafted to reveal his message to his faithful listeners and to conceal it in an act of judgment from those who had hard hearts and who would not listen in order to obey. Four soils leads us to four hearts in verses 9 to 15. Four hearts. And so Jesus begins his explanation in verse 11 then. The parable is this, he says, "The seed is the word of God. Specifically, he's referring to the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom, as Matthew says in Matthew 13, 19. Now, it's a common simile for scripture, as we read of, for example, in 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is, through the living and enduring word of God, Peter writes. And so it was common to describe the word as seed. It's common to describe the gospel in the same way. Now, the sower is unimportant. In contrast to the seed, he matters very little, which is why he's not even identified by Jesus. We don't know who he is. We don't know his name. We don't even know if he was the farmer or a hired hand, because he's not important. While other parables may picture Jesus, the Son of Man, as the sower, we should be careful, though, not to mix up the word pictures and commit an exegetical error. Here, the sower doesn't represent Jesus. Here, the sower represents anyone who distributes the seed. And so the sower is all of us, the faithful preacher, the faithful teacher, the faithful evangelist. Anyone who shares the gospel message is sowing the seed, so to speak. The sower is the one who disperses God's word and specifically the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the soils of Jesus' word picture are human hearts, as we see in verse 12. Already, there is an important lesson for you to learn about listening to the word. Notice that Jesus doesn't make any mention of the sower's ability or skill. He doesn't tell us how efficient he was at his task of sowing. He doesn't tell us how experienced he was at doing the same. There's only one sower in the story, and his seed falls on all four soils. So he may not even have been particularly skilled at that. The difference between the barren path and the hundredfold harvest, then, of the fertile soil has nothing to do with the sower or even with his seed. So if you respond to the gospel message with a hardened, disinterested, worldly heart, it's not because of the sower or his seed. The sower does not need to abandon his task, and we do not need to tamper with his seed. We don't need preachers and evangelists who try new gimmicks. We don't need to water down or change the gospel message to try and make it more effective. Because as Jesus says, it's got nothing to do with the sower or the seed. But the difference between a hardened heart and a bountiful heart is, and a bountiful harvest is the heart in which the seed falls. As long as the preacher is faithful in his task of accurately and understandably preaching the word, then you as the listener are responsible for responding with faith and obedience. And the absence of a faithful response has more to do with the preparation and condition of your heart than the preacher or the message that he proclaims. As Lawrence Quinn writes, the hearer's thoughts should not be concerns about how well the preacher is doing, how clever or interesting he is, or how well structured his sermon is. The listener is not there to admire or criticize a piece of oratorical art, but to be spoken to personally by God's representative. The object of the preaching event is a change in thinking, attitude, and behavior. Therefore, the hearer must prepare himself. That's what Jesus means when he teaches us about the first heart, the stubborn, scorched heart of verse 12. The stubborn, scorched heart, as we read, those beside the road are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they will not believe and be saved. Now, the stubborn, scorched heart belongs to the unreceptive, superficial listener. This is the kind of heart that is impervious to biblical truth. The person in the audience may hear, but they make no attempt to listen. They're there to do anything but. They couldn't care less about what is being said from the pulpit. They're disinterested, distracted, and quite frankly, bored with the preaching. This person sits in church with arms crossed, Bible unopened, and ears shut to the word of God. Their heart is hardened as hard as concrete, baked under the hot sun of unbelief, and trampled down by an army of sinful thoughts, attitudes, and actions. As a result, they will not respond to the gospel with faith and obedience and so be saved from their condemnation. As MacArthur describes, such a heart is never cultivated with any kind of self-searching, self-examination, contrition, honest assessment of guilt, or true repentance. The heart is as hardened against the sweet beckoning of grace as it is against the dreadful terrors of judgment. Indifference, insensibility, and a love for sin have made this person's heart dense, dry, and impenetrable. Sometimes that's the heart of those who sit even in a church service. But there's a second kind of heart that we need to look out for. That's the shallow, superficial heart. First, we have the stubborn, scorched heart. But secondly, we have the shallow, superficial heart of verse 13. Jesus says, those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots. And they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And so this shallow, superficial heart belongs to the easily impressed but resistant listener. This is the shallow-hearted person who responds immediately, but only superficially. They're eager to tell the preacher what a wonderful sermon it was, but they have no intention of going home to obey it. And so this listener seems receptive and shows a keen interest in the sermon. They even receive the word with joy, as Jesus says. Intellectually, at least, they affirm the message, and they even respond with enthusiasm. However, without deep soil, the word cannot penetrate to transform the heart and produce genuine conviction and conversion. So, when a time of temptation comes, as Jesus says, they fall away. The question is not if, but simply when such people will fall. Now, the Greek word for temptation here can refer to a trial or test as well as an inducement to sin. Now, here it carries that first nuance. It's a trial, it's a test. A test that the shallow listener fails, which proves that they were never a true believer. Mark tells us in his account that the test takes the form of affliction or persecution arising because of the word in Mark 4:17. And so, whether this is a threat of persecution or life's painful circumstances or even the simple burden of carrying on a facade of faith, eventually this person stops pretending to be a believer and makes no claim to even be a Christian. Now, that second shallow, superficial heart leads us to the third, the worldly, strangled heart. The worldly, strangled heart of verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, Jesus says, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of life and do not bear ripe fruit. So the worldly, strangled heart belongs to the double-minded, distracted listener. This person is too preoccupied with worldly matters to show sincere interest in the word. And Jesus again describes what initially seems to be a positive response to the preaching of his word. As these listeners go on their way, the implication is that they give the appearance of responding rightly. They've given every sign of pursuing faith and obedience. They've taken diligent notes in their notebook and they're giving everyone the impression that they have every intent of obeying. However, any early evidence of faith is ultimately eliminated after the love of the world competes with the love of God, and in this case, sadly wins in the heart of the unbeliever. The weeds and the thorns represent the selfishness, the sinful desire, and the unholy belief system that dominates this world. In fact, Matthew's account links these weeds explicitly with the deceitfulness of wealth in Matthew 13:22. As Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. which is exactly what people with this kind of heart try to do. This person makes a profession of faith in Christ, but then some other person or some other thing becomes more important to them, and Christ gets pushed aside. As one preacher put it, they allowed themselves to get interested in the things of the world, and then distracted, and then preoccupied, and then consumed, and then obsessed, then choked, and finally strangled to death by the things of the world. Now that third heart, the worldly strangle heart, brings us to the fourth, the faithful, submissive heart of verse 15. Faithful, submissive heart, as Jesus says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and hear and bear fruit with perseverance. You see, the faithful, submissive heart belongs to the understanding, faithful listener who obeys the word. This is the person whose heart is well prepared so that they will respond to the gospel and the preaching of God's word with true understanding, with genuine faith, and with earnest obedience. Now, we have more details from the other accounts. Matthew writes that the productive soil represents the man who hears the word and understands it in Matthew 13, 23. Mark adds that it is they who hear the word and accept it and therefore bear fruits in Mark 4, verse 20. But notice the importance of focus and attention to the sermon so that the one who listens faithfully can understand it, can accept it by faith and submit to it in obedience. You need focus and attention in order to understand, accept, and submit to the word. Notice also that it is the one who responds rightly to the word who does so by holding it fast and persevering through trial and temptation, as Jesus says in Luke 8, unlike the shallow and worldly hearts. You see, calamity or persecution or temptation to follow the world and its pleasures cannot distract the faithful listener from focusing on the task of paying attention to the preaching of the word. Now, Jesus doesn't specify the kind of fruit produced by the fertile heart, but it is certainly a concept that he refers to frequently. In Matthew 23:33, it's the fruit that demonstrates the genuineness of conversion. In John 15, verse 8, it's the fruit of a branch attached to the vine by which a person proves to be a disciple. And so simply then, the fruit that is harvested from the faithful, submissive heart is the response of faith and obedience. The only evidence that you have listened faithfully to the word is the fruitfulness of faith and obedience. The ultimate evidence that you are a Christian, that you are a born-again believer, is that you faithfully listen to God's word. So we learn from the four soils and the four hearts that a person's response to the word is dependent upon the condition of that person's heart. If you're going to listen faithfully, then you need to have a heart that is faithfully prepared. So how do you faithfully listen? How does this teach you to faithfully listen to the word? How does this parable help you to listen up and to faithfully respond to the preaching of God's word? Well, as we've already established, listening is an act of eternal consequence. You need to give your focus and attention to listening to the faithful sermons you hear in order to respond to the word with faith and obedience. In fact, the Puritan Thomas Watson provides us with a sober reminder when he says, you must give an account for every sermon you hear. Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness, he says, in hearing, and have our ears chained to the word. That's a sobering reminder. You will give an account for every sermon you hear and how you responded to it. As you consider your responsibility as a listener more practically, Lance Quinn provides us with a very helpful framework when he writes, what is the listener's responsibility to expository preaching? He must prepare with the right anticipation, give undivided attention, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, apply what he learns from Scripture to his own life. Only by these means can he maximize the spiritual benefits to himself and others with whom he will share the truth. Now, it's helpful, therefore, for you to think of your responsibility as a faithful listener when you partner with a preacher in relation to time. You need to prepare your hearts to receive the word before, during, and after the sermon. That's what Lance Quinn means by the anticipation, attention, and application of the word. Anticipation, attention, and application speak of the time before, during, and after the sermon. And so as we all too briefly consider, then, these various time frames, let's explore a little bit more about what it means to listen faithfully. Let's consider then the anticipation of the word, the before the sermon time. Jay Adams describes the manner in which you should approach the sermon. He writes, when you go to hear a sermon, you must be concerned about one thing. What does God have to say to me? Focus on God. See preaching as a transaction, not merely between yourself and the preacher, but between yourself and God. The preacher is a means to that end. And so, writes Adams, go expecting to hear a word from God that, when obeyed, will change your life. Practically, that means being personally, physically, and even prayerfully prepared for the sermon. It involves preparing your heart spiritually during the week through personal Bible study and prayer for your own heart and even for the preacher as he prepares. It involves preparing yourself and your family physically the day before with a good night's rest, ensuring that everything from your clothes to your car are ready for Sunday morning. We also, though, have to give our attention to how we listen during the sermon. In other words, it's not just about anticipation, it's about attention, the during the sermon part. Again, as Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs writes, he says, in the hearing of God's word, we profess our dependence upon God for the knowing of his mind and the way to eternal life. Remember that you come to tender up your homage to God, to sit at God's feet and there to profess your submission to him. That is one end of your coming to hear sermons. Now, practically, that means that there is both an attitude and an action that we need to have during the sermon. It involves your participation in the elements of the service, from the singing to the corporate scripture reading and prayer that prepare your heart to give attention during the sermon. It involves avoiding distractions while also using tools like your Bible and a notebook to focus your mind and record notes for you to review later. We need to give attention before, during, and even after the sermon to how we listen. We have anticipation, we have attention, but we also have application, the after the sermon portion of time. You must remember that this is the very point of Jesus' parable, the application of God's word. As Joel Beakey writes, true listening means applying the word of God. If you do not practice the word of God after you hear it, you've not truly listened to God's message, he says. A seed that falls in good soil produces fruit, so the person who truly understands the word produces fruit in his life. That's the point of the parable. But practically, this means working hard at your task of listening and obeying, both on Sunday and in the rest of the week. It involves discussing the sermon with others on Sunday and prayerfully asking God to help you respond in faith and obedience. It involves reading over the scripture text and your sermon notes during the week to help you remember what you learned and need to put into practice. It involves a diligence to not only hear on Sunday, but to practice it on Monday all the way through the remainder of your life. Now, as we conclude, Jesus tells us that we need to listen up to the word of God. And that call to listen faithfully applies especially to the preaching of God's word in our weekly church gatherings. whenever you hear the word, whether it's on Sunday or any other occasion, you have the responsibility to partner with the preacher in order to respond to the message the way God intends you to. As a believer, then, it's essential that you practice faithfully listening to the word of God, since it's a matter of eternal consequence. Well, that has practical implications for what you do before, during, and after a sermon, as you give it your anticipation, attention, and application. Your diligence, then, to prepare the soil of your heart in anticipation, attention, and application of the preaching of God's word will determine the faithfulness of your response and the fruitfulness of the benefits you obtain. If you're an unbeliever, it's essential that you prepare your heart to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to respond with faith and repentance. When you find, then, that the soil of your heart has been softened and the rock and the weeds have been removed so that the word lands in fertile soil, you will come to realize that it is God who has granted you a heart to believe and obey by his sovereign grace. But that gift is demonstrated as you faithfully listen, as you listen up to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that both in this message and in every other sermon that we hear, that we will prove to be faithful listeners. We express our dependence upon you, Father, to give us the hearts that are prepared like good soil, that have the rock and the weeds removed from our hearts so that there is good soil into which your word can penetrate and produce a crop of faith and obedience, a blessing that comes to us as we respond rightly to your word. But Father, we pray that this grace gift, this act of sovereign grace that you bestow upon your chosen people will work itself out, will demonstrate itself in how we listen faithfully to your word. And so before, during, and after a sermon, as we give our anticipation, attention, and application to the word of God, won't you produce in us a crop 30, 60, or even 100-fold as we respond faithfully to your word, as those who listen up, those who are faithful listeners who partner with the preacher of your word. We pray this, Lord, for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.